Amen. All right, if you will take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. We are continuing our series, Seven Cries from the Cross. And we're going to start reading in verse 36. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 36. And sitting down, they watched him there and set up over his head this accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him if he will have him." I think that this is amazing that they quote Psalm chapter 22 verbatim. And they had read it. You see, if you don't give the Lord the truth that's in your heart, your mind goes nuts. And for he said, "I am the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same into his teeth. Now look at verse 45. "Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is to say, 'My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" Underline that. "Some of them that stood there when they heard this said, 'This man calleth for Elias.' And straightway, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, 'Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him.'" Let us pray. Brother Ashton, will you stand and ask the Lord's blessing on the message?
Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for dying on the cross for us, Lord. And as we look at these, some of your last words, Lord, may we humbly look at the cross today to see what we can learn of you and learn how to please you and love you, God, as you poured out your life that day. Help us to become more like you and pour out our lives for you in return, till you return us and bring us to you into heaven with you. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
All right, seven cries from the cross we have went over up to this point. We have went over the cry of forgiveness, the cry of salvation, and the cry of service. Now we're going to go over this cry, the cry of sorrow. Now if you were there that day, and you were there like these people that were sitting there watching him, and you heard that all the Lord had to say up this point, you would never expect what you heard next. You would never expect to hear this man, the man who said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The man who said, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." The same man that as he was dying was worried about taking care of his earthly obligations and taking care of his mother and committing them to John. At this point, the last thing you would ever expect this man to say was what he said here. You were watching him. Up to this point, you might have said, "I don't want to die, but when I die, I don't want to die on a cross, but I do want to die like this man." Because if there's anybody that would have favor with God, it would be Jesus Christ, because he was sinless. Right? And you say, "I would like to die having forgiveness in my heart for those that have wronged me. I would like to die having met my earthly obligations. I would like to die and be able to give somebody a promise of eternal life." But then, cutting through the darkness, you hear a shriek of agony, such as never was heard before on the face of the earth. And you hear this, you hear, in the darkness of that night, you hear, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." My God, why hast thou forsaken me? What an agonizing and difficult cry for somebody that is dying. Would you not agree? Listen, I don't know. Last words are very telling about what a person was going through the moment they're dying. And if you have ever heard somebody, their real emotions that take place at that moment of death, it's not easy to hear the last words of somebody in anguish. I worked at a nursing home, and there lived a man there. I think his name was Billy Bob or something. It was the South, so one of those things. And he lived a horrible and wicked lifestyle. And he was dying of AIDS, and we would try to witness to him. And we would try to give him the gospel. There were many Christians that worked at that place. And he would reject every attempt to see his soul saved. And when he lay there dying, you should hear his screams as he died that were cutting through the halls of that nursing home. It would curdle your blood to hear what he said. He was yelling. He said, "Lift my feet up. They are on fire. I am descending into darkness. I'm descending into hell." And I learned from that you cannot live wrong and die right. You die how you live. And the Lord, when he was dying that day, you know how he was dying? He was dying like the sinner in that nursing home with all the sin of the world on him. And that explains the cry of anguish. Just like that man had a cry of anguish, the Lord Jesus Christ here on the cross had a cry of anguish for the same reason. Although he did not commit the sin, he assumed the sin. What a horrible cry. No word should melt your heart so much as this cry here when he died as you and I on the cross. This is how we should have died. This is how we deserve to die. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is how we should have died. But the Lord Jesus Christ died in our place. In this cry, more clearly than any other place in the Scripture, more clearly than any other place, you can see the devastating consequence of sin. And you can see the awful price that the Lord had to pay for your sin and my sin. And the reason this cry is important is it allows us to view our sin as God views it. It allows us to repent and embrace the cross instead of our sin. And by seeing that, hopefully, if you look at it honestly, it will cause you to hate sin in your life and cling to the cross. So let's examine and see what the effects of sin were that day as Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, assuming your sin and my sins and the sins of the whole world. Why did that cry of anguish, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What is in that cry? What is in these events that happened? Well, number one, sin caused it to be midnight at midday. Look at verse 46. In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice. Verse 45, excuse me. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. Now Jesus was put on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. And from 9 a.m. until noon, he hung in the light. But at noon till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, a darkness, a miraculous darkness, covered the whole world. And it wasn't a sandstorm like liberal writers suggested. There was a heathen philosopher named Phlegon, and he wrote the Olympiads. In the 13th volume of his Olympiads, he wrote this. He said, "It could not be a natural eclipse because it was at the time of full moon and continued 3 hours together." And he cried out, "Either the God of nature suffers or the frame of the whole world is dissolved." Because what happened there was so miraculous, and it had never occurred before in history, and never again after that has it ever occurred. What occurred there on the cross of Calvary changed the heavens. It's said to have changed the rotation of the earth and the position of the earth in the universe. That's how dramatic it was. It was heaven-sent darkness that lasted for 3 hours. It was like all creation was sympathizing with the Creator. When the Egypt, when the Israelites were slaved in Egypt, right before the death angel, the last plague that they had was darkness. And it was thick darkness that could be felt as a judgment on Egypt. And it lasted for 3 days. And here, it ended with that Passover that died. And here, Jesus Christ is our Passover. And He was on the cross, and there was darkness for 3 days that ended when our Passover, the Lamb of God, died for the sins of the world. So what happened in that darkness? God turned off the light. You know, when Jesus Christ was born, there was daylight at midnight. And when He died on the cross, there was darkness at midday. Doesn't that show you what a miraculous and what a different kind of person that the Lord Jesus Christ was? Amen. You know what? It was during that time of darkness, when God turned off the light, that I believe God placed on Him and Jesus Christ assumed the sin of the entire world. Amen. It was at that time, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, and if you do not know this verse well, please get to know it. Because it said, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin." He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And when did He become sin for us? When the sky turned black. When did He become sin for us? When you heard that agonizing cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you know what that shows? That shows the effects of sin on a person's life. You know what sin does? It brings darkness into your life. You know, darkness also represents the judgment of God against sin. It represents the judgment of God against the Son. Because in those hours, Jesus legally bore our sin, and He became legally responsible for our sin in those 3 hours. The effects of sin is darkness at noontime. The effects of sin is to be separated from God. Separated from God is to be separated from light, because He is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Why do you think there's no light in hell? Because God's not there. Why do you think there's no goodness in hell? Because God's not there. Why do you think there's no mercy in hell? Because God's not there. Why do you think there's no water in hell? Because God is not there. And to be separated from God is to be separated from the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Darkness, the judgment of God on sin. You know what the Lord said about the unprofitable servant? He said, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. Amen. That's not a darkness that you want to be in, a darkness that can be felt. A darkness that covers the land when things should be bright and shining and things should be happy and it's about time to eat lunch. That's not the time you want to experience darkness. And sin will bring at the bright spots of your life when they should be times of joy. When a child is born, when there's a wedding, it will bring darkness at the times when it should be the brightest. It'll bring darkness in midday. Just like it did when it was on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see the effects of sin as they were placed on Jesus Christ, and they will have the same effect in your life. Amen. You know what the Lord had to do? He had to go into the darkness to become the darkness. You know, most wickedness that happens in this earth happens during the night, during the dark. You think about, and I don't want to bring up bad memories, but you think about the worst sins that you've been involved in and you've committed. You know when they've been out of sight in the darkness? You didn't commit them in front of me. You didn't commit them in front of us. You know where you committed your worst sins? In the darkness. In the darkness. And you know what? It's fitting that Jesus Christ assumed those sins that you've committed in the darkness as well. Jesus Christ, as He was on the cross and it turned black, He assumed the sin of lust. He assumed the sin of homosexuality. He assumed the sin of crimes against children. He became a murderer when the sky turned dark. And all of us that have been involved in darkness, all the things that we've done, and the darkness that has clouded our day, is what He became on the cross in that darkness. The light was extinguished. The light shined into the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not, so God turned off the light. He said, I'm the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And He was leaving the world, and the light was put out. Because that day, the Lord Jesus Christ laid aside His deity, took up His humanity. It's a mystery that you can't understand. And He became sin for us, and the light was put out. Hey, if you still have the light, believe in the light. If you have the light, walk in the light. While you have the light, lest darkness come upon you, for he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Believe while you have the light. Walk while you have the light, because darkness is coming. One day that light will be put out, and you will have no more chance to believe and no more chance to walk. You are born with a certain amount of light. And when you sin, it starts obscuring that light and obscuring that light and obscuring that light and clothing that light, and the light becomes dimmer and dimmer and dimmer the longer and the more you sin, until you come back to God. If you don't come back to God, one day that light will be extinguished. One time there was an old man that had no regard for God, and he lay dying in an old mountain cabin. And as he lay there dying, he said to his daughter as he was about to die, he said, would you please blow out the candle? And she said, no, Dad, you can't die in the darkness. He said, I will die in the dark as I have lived in the dark. And she blew out the candle, and the old wages of sin that is death wrapped its slimy body around him and squeezed out the last remaining portion that was in him from God, the life that was in him, and extinguished the light, and the darkness that was in him swallowed him up, and he became darkness and descended down into the pit. And that's what happened on the cross of Calvary. You know, as a Christian, we can reject light as well. This is the light. Condemnation has come into the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. The Bible says, ye are the light of the world. Says the light of the body is I. If that light is in you, be darkness. How great is that darkness? You know what sin can do? It can put out your light. It can put out your light. Let me ask you, have your light ever shined brighter? And if it's not shining so bright now, you know why it's not shining so bright now? Because sin. Sin is what clouds the sun. Sin is what brings the bright spots into darkness in your life. You ever think that, you know, I'm in the place where I should be enjoying life more than any other place? And yet it seems so dark. You ever been there? Oh, it's not a good place to be. You ever been there? We're young, we just got married, we should be enjoying this time. But instead, we're trying to murder each other. You know? I'm having a baby. This should be such a great moment. And yet, I don't know who the father is, and I don't know if the father wants anything to do with this child. I'm having a baby, but it's not with my wife. And those spots that are supposed to be so joyous and so great become so dark because of sin. Well, might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty maker died for man the creature's sin. It shows you the spiritual effects of sin on a man's life. And we often take sin lightly, but in God's eyes it is so serious that it will turn off the light of the world and turn his face away from his only begotten Son because of that sin that you and I at times enjoy and worship in our life. If we love sin, then we love the instrument that caused this agonizing cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If we love sin, we love what nailed our Savior to the cross. That's like somebody murdering a baby and loving the knife that it took to kill the baby. Why do we love sin in our life and cling to it? It's because we cannot see the truth of the cross, that sin brings darkness. Is it still worth it? Is it still funny? Is it still cute? I'm not that bad. You think it's still okay to walk in darkness and come to church and pretend? It's not okay. That's why the world became dark. That's why our lives at times are dark. You know what sin causes? It causes darkness. And it also causes silence. Look at this. In verse 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now listen carefully. What was the reply that he got? Listen. You hear it? Nothing. Silence. Silence from God. You know, this is the first time that he addresses his familiar Father as God. Jesus doesn't say God. He said, my Father, I do always those things that please my Father. You that have seen me have seen the Father. But you know what happened to the relationship when sin entered? Instead of becoming his familiar Father, he addresses him as God. And the heavens are silent. The relationship was changed. It was a cry that rings out to a silent heaven. Psalm chapter 22 says this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? He said, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and am not silent. Then he said this, and you can see the pain that he experienced on the cross. Psalm 22:4. He said, our fathers trusted in thee. They have trusted, and thou didst deliver them. He said, our fathers called to you, and you delivered them. They cried unto thee, and they were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. You heard them. But he said this, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in them. And you know what he said? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Look what's happening. And you know what he heard from heaven? Nothing. Absolute silence. That was the same voice that at that very spot, thousands of years before, there was a man in the same spot that Jesus Christ was on Mount Calvary, but it was called Mount Moriah then, and at that same spot there was a man named Abraham. And him and his son went as a joint venture, just like Jesus and God the Father, to do a sacrifice to God. And his son Isaac willingly laid himself on the altar, and his father Abraham took the knife to exact justice. Just what is happening on the cross. And as he lifted that knife up, he heard a voice from heaven that said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, here am I. He said, don't do him any harm. That same voice in that same spot was silent as Jesus was on the cross. When the people of God forsook him in Egypt, they cried out in cruel bondage, and he sent Moses to deliver them. When they were at the brink of the Red Sea and Pharaoh was after them, they cried out to God and he parted the waters. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrust into the fiery furnace There the Lord was to deliver them. When Daniel was cast into the lion's den, and the king came with a lamentable voice, and he said, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is the God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee? Then Daniel said, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angels and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not hurt me as before. You know what God did? He delivered them. Yet here is Jesus, and the cry is more agonizing than any cry that ever went up in any of those situations. Here's a fire that burned hotter than Nebuchadnezzar's. In Psalm 22, Jesus says this, They gaped upon me with their mouths as a raving and roaring lion. The spiritual wickedness. He said, I'm poured out like wax. He said, my strength is dried up. He said, dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked enclosed upon me. They pierced my hands and my feet. He said, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Be not thou far from me, O God, my strength. But now it was silent. Why? Because of sin. You ever cry to the heavens and they're silent? You know what sin will do? It'll silence the heavens. You know what it'll do? It will injure the relationship between a father and a son. Between Jesus and God. Amen. You know what sin will do? It will ruin your relationship with the Lord. If you were raised in church, you remember when you were a kid and how spiritual you were? How much you loved the Lord? The kids amaze me. You know? It amazes me how much they love the Lord. Let me ask you, is it like that anymore? Or has something come to mess up the relationship? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Doesn't the Bible say that? Jesus is on the cross. He has your sin on him. He cries unto God and God doesn't answer him. He said, I have called and you have refused. I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. Jesus said this to the Lord, Psalm chapter 22 and verse 21, Save me from the lion's mouth. He did it to Daniel, but it was silent. He said, They'll call upon me and I will not answer. They'll seek me early and they shall not find me. Why? Because I've called and you refused. The same sin that shuts the heaven up to the Lord will shut the heavens up to us as long as we harbor it. You see, the awful price of sin. There was no answer. Why? Because of my sin and your sin. Are you starting to see the awful price of sin? Are you starting to see what God meant when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why do you think God will answer you in your distress if you die in your sins without being born again when he did not even answer his only begotten son when he had your sins on? Why? Sin not only causes darkness and silence, but sin causes separation. Look at this. He got no answer. And then he said, my God, why hast thou what? Forsaken me. You know what sin causes? It causes separation. I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Yet he forsook him. Why did he forsake him? Because of sin? This cry shows you that the Lord, what he said about becoming a curse and taking our sin on Calvary was true. Because God forsook him. Forsaken is a powerful word. He was forsaken by his followers. He was forsaken by his disciples. He was forsaken by his family. He was forsaken by the people of the cross. You know what they did when he was crucified and he said, Why hast thou forsaken me? You know what they did at the moment of his distress, the people at the foot of the cross? They mocked him. They said, He calleth for Elias. They didn't think he called for Elias. They knew Psalm 22. The Pharisees knew what it meant. They quoted, they memorized it. And yet they did not recognize it. They mocked him. He calleth for Elias. One crazy guy goes and gets a sponge and puts it with vinegar and gall. You know what gall is? They said it's wormwood and hyssop. And they say back then they had that pot that was sitting there at the place of the crucifixion. And they said they used to, according to history, and I don't know if this is true, but they had the juice of the poppy plant in it. And they would dip it in there with the vinegar and give it to the person that was dying on the cross to take, so it would render him senseless to the pain. You know what they offered him when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They offered him morphine and waiting for a man to help. Let's see if Elias comes to help him. And how many times have you been at the hospital and the hospice person comes with his morphine, but he doesn't come with the balm of Gilead? That's all man can give you. The only thing man can do for you is make it a little bit more comfortable for you to die. That's all they offered him. That's all they could give him. He was forsaken. He was mocked. A man can be forsaken by his wife, left alone to care for the children. A wife can be forsaken by her husband. You can be forsaken by your friends and by your family. We have all felt forsaken. How many times in our lives have people that we loved walked out on us and scorned us and never looked back? How many times have we had that happen, and during those times we've always been able to cling to the promise, when father or mother forsake me, the Lord will not forsake me. You know, God, He won't forsake you. He was forsaken that we might not be forsaken. The Son had been the object of the Father's love from all eternity. The Father's presence was His only delight, and He did always those things that pleased His Father. But His Father turning away and forsaking Him was the bitterest dreg and the cup of sorrow, the last sip that He took and the most bitterest one that He took. Why? Why did God forsake Him? The angels couldn't answer. The Pharisees could not answer. The lost world could not answer. You know why He forsook him? Because His holiness demanded it. He said, I cry and you don't answer. Psalm 22 in verse 2 and verse 3, He said, but thou art holy. You know why He forsook him? Because He had your sin on Him. Why do people think they can stand before God with their own sin and their own merit and not be rejected by God, when the Lord rejected His only begotten Son because of your sin? Hey, it's not a good idea to leave this world without the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to wonder. You can see what happened to Jesus, and that's what's going to happen to you. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, for I never knew you. Prepared for the devil and his angels. Don't think that you can stand before God and be okay, dripping with sin, loving sin, living in sin. Thou art holy. And you know what that sin will cause? It will cause a separation between you and the Lord. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Your sins have separated between you and your God, and your iniquities has hid His face from you so that He will not hear. That's what the Bible says. And I know it's not very popular to preach, but it's true. You think, listen, His enemies regarded Him as a sinner, did they? But here on the cross, His Father did doubly so. Here on the cross, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. On the tree, God looked at Jesus and viewed Him as a homosexual. He viewed Him as a murderer and a liar and an adulterer and a fornicator. That's how God viewed Him, and that's why He forsook Him. But alas, He was forsaken that we might not be forsaken. You know, I remember one time I was in Dixon, Tennessee, and my dad and I, we lived in an Amish community there, and they grew these cantaloupes, these big superstar cantaloupes. And we loaded up a big trailer full of cantaloupes, and my dad put a hitch on his Volkswagen Bug, and we started driving. We went up to Dixon, and we parked beside this little grocery store on the corner square, downtown Dixon, Tennessee. And people would come by, and they'd, you know, examine the cantaloupes and smell them, and they'd buy the cantaloupes. and we were selling a whole trailer load of cantaloupes. And my dad said to me, he said, I want you to go down to the corner store right there, and I want you to go get us some drinks, go get us some sodas. What do you want? I said, I want a Sunkist. He said, well, go get that, you know. And I got that orange stuff, and he said, I want a Diet Coke. And I went and supposed to get two liters of Diet Coke and some ice. And so I go there, and I put those sodas there on the counter. And at this time, I had been hanging out with some pretty evil people. And they said, when you're in town there, you know, I want you to get some cigarettes for me. And I'm here dressed like an Amish person with my Broad Falls straw hat. And I walk into the store, and I get the sodas. And back at that time, they had the cigarettes in the front of the counter here. And so what I did is I grabbed a pack of Winstons and stuck them in my pocket. And I go there, and I put the sodas there, and there was this big, big lady. I mean, big. She spent a lot of time at the buffet. She was like, in the cigarettes? And I froze. I turned white. I turned red. My heart started beating. I started sweating. I was, talk about anxiety. I needed some lorazepam. Amen? And that was going on at that time. And then she said, I'm going to call the owner of the store forward. And the owner of the store came forward, and he was the mayor of Dixon County. I said, this is not good. He's in charge of the police department. And he said, when this normally happens, you know what I do? He said, I take little boys that do this, and I take them down to the jailhouse, and the police officer locks them in a cell and calls their parents. He said, but I'm not going to do that to you. I don't know if it's just the way you're dressed, it's throwing me off, but something about you says I shouldn't do that to you. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take you to your father. And he took me out, and he had a big Chevrolet green pickup truck, and he said, get in. And I get in, and he drives around the corner, and he says, that's your dad out there? I said, yes, sir. And he takes me out there, and he said to my dad, he said, is this your son? My dad said, I don't know. What happened? And he said, he grabbed a pack of Winston and stuck it in his pocket. And my dad wouldn't even look at me. He said, get in the van. We'll talk later. And the way I felt, listen, Jesus Christ was on the cross of Calvary. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And his own father wouldn't even look at him. Wouldn't even look at him. What makes you think your sin is okay? What makes you think God's okay with it? He wouldn't even look at his own son with that sin on him. Don't you think it's about time that judgment begins in the house of God and the church repents and Christians repent and get called back to holiness and loving God and living for God? Amen. What makes you think God is okay with your sin? He said, I wish you were hot or cold. You know what most people are going to be? God looks at you and wants to throw up. You care more about this world and sin and everything in it than you do the Lord Jesus Christ. And you think, I'm cool. How are you with the Lord? I go to church and I tithe and I sing in the choir. How's your relationship with God? I fast, I tithe mint, anise, and cumin. How's your relationship with God? There's a separation there because of sin. You who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. When Adam sinned, the light went out and he was driven out of the garden. When Cain sinned, he said, thou hast driven me this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. Sin causes the Lord to turn away from you, just as he turned away from his only son. And what makes you think you can go on living? Make no mistake about it. If you die without Jesus Christ, die without being saved, you will be forsaken. You know, even though all these things are true, why did the Lord do that? Why would He allow Himself to go through that? And here's the good part. You know why God did that? Because of love. Listen, this was not a mean father and a loving son. This was a joint venture of the Godhead, because God so loved the world that the Son said, "I'll take the punishment," and God said, "I will exact justice so I can receive for me the church, the bride, you and I." He did it for you and I, but the first thing He did it for was God. It says it was a sacrifice well-pleasing to the Lord. And you remember back at the Passover, He said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And the death angel, when he saw the blood, the house was exempt from judgment. No matter how great or how small the members inside the house who have committed, they were exempt from judgment because of the blood. There's a story about a man who was brought before the judge for a speeding ticket. The fine was assessed at $100, and the man was standing there poor and broke and had no way to pay. And the judge, in an act of love, got up from the bench, took off his judge's robe, laid it aside, walked down and stood beside the guy, took $100 out of his pocket, gave it to him, walked back up, put his robe on, went and sat behind the bench. He said, "May I have the payment for the crime?" The man handed him the $100 and he said, "Thank you, you may go free." And you know why the Lord did that? He did it for us so we could go free. God made a payment to God the Father for those who would accept His gift of eternal life. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused this pain? For me who Him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me? Why did He do it? He must inflict a punishment or assume it. And He chose to assume it. Let's remember that He was forsaken that we might be accepted. He went through darkness that we might have the light. He was cursed that we might be blessed. He was condemned that we might be able to say, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." He entered the darkness that I might walk in the light. He drank the cup of woe that I might drink the cup of joy. He was forsaken that I might be forgiven. Without the cross, there would have been no wound for which there was an ointment. There would have been no pain for which there was a balm. Sin always exacts a payment. Either Jesus bears our sin or we do. We are either saved by His rejection or we must bear our own rejection for all eternity. Let me ask you this. Will you leave here? Can I have the piano player to come? Will you leave here and continue in the sin you've always been involved in? Say, "What is that?" I don't know. Ask the Lord. Bow your head and close your eyes. Will you leave here and continue in the sin that you've been involved with? Or does the cross mean something to you? If you will, you, my friend, do not understand the cross. There will be people in hell that will cry the same cry, and there will be no answer because they